turn with me to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, we're continuing our study in this book. We've made our way to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. I would encourage you to take notes this morning. We're not going to have a Sunday evening worship service this afternoon, and so we're not going to get the opportunity to finish up this seventh chapter, but you come next Sunday, and I'm going to finish up this seventh chapter of the book of Revelation next Sunday morning. Revelation chapter 7, pretty lengthy passage, and so follow with me as we read in verse 9. It says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom, thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?' I answered, 'Sir, you know.' And he said, 'These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Eternal God, our Father, we thank you again for this day, and we thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have to be a part of this service, to be among other believers. Father, as we study and see what your word has to say, I pray that you would speak to every one of us. Draw us, Father, to the truths that are taught in this text. Help us to understand it, that we might live thereby. Father, I pray that you would use me, for I am very ample in your hands, and I need your help to proclaim your word. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you have that little insert from the bulletin, what I'm going to do basically is give you a broad overview of Revelation chapter 9. Chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. And I've already given you a summary that you can kind of follow. But as I work my way through the rest of that, or through these verses in this broad overview, you got to keep all of these thoughts in mind, because next Sunday, and even some this morning, I'm going to go back to these thoughts and make application for our day. Now, I don't want you to make any mistake about it. What we're reading here really, it's not going to occur in our day. It's going to happen in a future day, and so we can look forward to it. And as best we understand here, the emphasis is really on worship of the Lamb, and it will be worship of the Lamb by the multitude, not necessarily by us, but by the multitude. And so follow along with me as we study. The first thing we want to see here are some descriptive comments about the multitude. There in verse 9, Verse 9 of chapter 7, it says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude." Now John here, he's given a vision from God, and this is the second vision in this particular chapter, and it seems to be between the sixth and the seventh seal, and I made that comment last Sunday. We have no idea whether or not, or we can't be certain that God gave this particular vision to John to say that this is what's going to occur between the sixth and the seventh seal. What I can say to you is that there's some indication from reading this text that probably some of the things that will occur during the opening of the seventh seal somehow may have actually occurred prior to this event occurring. But John says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could number." Now, he said it was a great multitude that no one can number. I think what John is saying here that in some ways, the number of people, to see them, it was enormous. To see them, it was enormous. Now, can we say that no man could number them? I think this is a phrase or a statement that is used in somewhat of an exaggeration. Somewhat of an exaggeration. You say, why do you say that, preacher? Well, if you work your way through the book of Revelation, and as we've studied already, we know that from time to time, large numbers of people are going to be killed. And it is not impossible even today for us to go on the internet and read about the number of people that exist upon the face of the earth. And we saw as we opened, as we studied the first four seals, that what? 25% of the earth's population will be killed. Did we not see that? And we looked at some possible numbers to say how many people would be killed. And so it's not impossible, really, maybe for some folks to get together and try to figure out how many people were in this multitude. But it is mentioned here by way of exaggeration, and it is certainly not a number of people that you and I would want to sit down to try to figure out, well, there are 20 people there, or no, there are 50, no, there are 100, no, 200, no, 5,000. That's not the case. I think it's talking about a much larger number. And I would assume that there will be millions of people that will be in that number. Millions will be killed during the tribulation period. And prior to being killed, they will place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we're looking at here. Millions, perhaps. And so it's a large number. It says here further that they were from every nation, tribe, people, and language. And what I want to say to you is this, and we're going to come back to this thought this morning. The multitude consisted of people from every ethnic group in the world. It consisted of people from every ethnic group in the world. We read on, and it says, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And so really, this is another one of those throne room visions that John had. God allowed John to see what is going to occur in the throne room during the tribulation period. That is what this is saying. We read on, and it says, they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And I've discussed this whole thought about whether or not those wearing white robes in the presence of the Lord who would be killed during the tribulation period, whether or not we're looking at the soul of that person or the physical body of that person. Well, I don't think it is the physical body of that person, because as we studied before, the physical bodies will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation period. That is what we studied before. So that is not the case here. More than likely, these are souls, and somehow it is anticipated that they will receive white robes, that they will, when their soul is reunited with the body, when their soul is reunited with the body, they will be given a white robe to wear. They will be given a white robe to wear. and it will come and it will be given to them because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and because of how they have lived holy and pure lives here on this earth. That is what we've discussed about the white robes. So they were wearing white robes, and we saw this in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, and I discussed it there. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, and also in verse 11, we discussed it when we came across those thoughts. And then also in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 11. Verse 11 of Revelation chapter 6 says, "Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed." Now, back in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, as we continue our reading, it says, "They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands." Now, those palm branches, I think, were symbolic of victory. They were symbolic of victory. You can just make a note of that now. We'll come back to that later. We'll come back to that later. Well, let me just say this. As these believers have conquered what? As these believers have lived a Christian life, as these believers have placed their faith in the shed blood of Christ and lived in such a way that God the Father would allow them to enter into his presence, they will have palm branches in their hands because they have lived a victorious Christian life. That is what this is saying. They have lived a victorious Christian life. Let's notice next in verses 10 through 12 that first there is worship in heaven by the multitude, the great multitude, and then secondly, there is worship in heaven by a second group of people or a second group of angels and others around the throne. Verse 10 says, "And they cried out in a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Did you see it there? This great multitude in the throne room of God, they're going to worship him. And we know from reading this passage that they're excited. They're rather emotional. The scripture says here, they cried out in a loud voice. They cried out in a loud voice. I was talking with John Poole yesterday. I had come over to the church, and I was on my way home. And he told me, I said, "John, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm watching football." And I just laughed, you know. I said, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm watching football." I said, "Oh, it's that time of year again." He said, "Yes." I said, "Well, who's playing?" He says, "Well, I'm watching Auburn on TV." I said, "Oh, boy, here we go again." I didn't even know they were playing. Didn't know who they were playing. Didn't really, it doesn't matter, really. You know what I mean? But he went on to tell me that both Auburn and Alabama were playing. And I told him, I said, "Oh, man, we are in for something. Both of these teams are playing. I can see folks tomorrow at church, you know, so forth." But I told John, I said, "I'm going to have to mention that tomorrow because that Revelation passage says something about people getting excited over something." Now, how many of you would get excited if I told you that Alabama won yesterday? Or how many of you got excited? I know some of you did, right? Right? Oh, you don't sound like it. I know that wasn't the way you acted yesterday, right? Yesterday you were kicking and hollering and shouting, right? And that's the same way it was with those Auburn fans. When Auburn won, you were excited, you were happy and kicked. Let me tell you something. This group here that we're reading about, the scripture says they're going to scream out. They're going to cry out with a loud voice. Notice what it says. Notice what they're going to say. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You know what they're doing? They're worshiping God the Father and they're worshiping the Lamb because of salvation. Because of salvation. Because they knew that aside from the shed blood of Christ, they would still be lost in their sins. They knew that aside from the help and the power of God, they would still be upon the face of the earth trying to live and trying to do what is right and facing all kinds of oppression and all kinds of suffering. They knew this. They knew this. And so they were excited. And I think if you read this carefully, you can't help but see that what? Salvation is expressed in two ways. First, there's deliverance from the penalty of sin on the basis of one's faith in the shed blood of Christ. And then salvation is expressed in terms of deliverance from the oppression and suffering one may endure while remaining faithful to God. Can you see this multitude in heaven now? This group, according to the scriptures, that had been had gone through great tribulation? Can you see them in heaven, in the presence of the Lord? And as they're worshiping Him, they must have been excited about their salvation. How many of you this morning would like to join that crowd around the throne worshiping God? Let me see by show of hands. Okay, I've got a good group of hands out there. Now let me see if you're ready. Let me see if you're ready. When we read this next verse, the Bible says some folks are going to say amen. Right? That's what it's going to say. That's what we're going to read. That's what we're going to see in just a moment. Now, amen, the word amen literally means truly, truly. It's a way of you saying what has been said is true. It's simply a way of you saying what has just been said, I agree. I believe what you're saying. It's true. It's true. It's true. Now, let's see how many of you are ready for worship in heaven. Did the Lord Jesus Christ die on the cross and shed his blood as a payment for your sins? That's what he's done for me. Right? And so because he's done that for me, I believe he's worthy of worship. Y'all aren't ready. If that would have been, all right, Ms. Lewis, you're ready, but the rest of them aren't ready. Let me have you say it again. All right, y'all are getting ready. You're getting ready now. You're getting ready. We're going to worship in heaven one of these days, and you got to be ready. You've got to be ready. Now, notice this other group. Notice this other group. The Bible says, then one of the... No, let me go back up. It says, and all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders, and four living creatures, they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying... Now, first of all, it says, and all the angels were standing around the throne. How many angels were standing around the throne? Let me share with you. Revelation chapter 5. Go to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. Y'all with me? It says, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000s times 10,000s. And so here you literally have thousands of angels, perhaps millions of angels, around the throne of God. Millions of angels around the throne of God. And those millions of angels, they are saying what? Amen. They said amen. Why did they say amen? Because they too knew that the Lord Jesus Christ had what? He had provided salvation for those who had gone through great tribulation. They were in heaven. They were observing what was going on the earth. They saw what was going on down there. Some of them perhaps participated in it. They observed it. And when they saw those folks standing around the throne worshiping God because they had been delivered from that time of suffering, they knew where they were going to spend eternity, and they said amen. Millions of angels said amen. Notice also, it says here in Revelation chapter 7, and around the elders and the four living creatures. How many elders were around the throne? How many? 24 elders. 24 elders were around the throne. And they were saying what? Amen. The 24 elders were saying amen. And not just the 24 elders, but the four living creatures who were around the throne. They were saying amen. And I've already told you, those four living creatures, they were what? Four angels, perhaps in the form of a seraphim. And they were the ones who had to go around the throne and around the throne and around the throne. They guarded and they protected the throne. They didn't allow anyone to come into the presence of God or to get close to God without what? Them saying it was okay. And so here you have millions of angels saying amen. You have 24 elders saying what? Amen. And you also have what? You have the multitude, but other than that, you have those living creatures, those four living creatures. They're saying amen. They're saying amen. Notice what else it says in Revelation 7. It says, they were saying, amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Now, I've read that verse many times before. And I said to myself, man, I'm going to be around the throne worshiping God. I'm going to be around the throne worshiping God. Now, let me tell you what. I won't be in the multitude. You won't be in the multitude. If you're saved today, you will not be among those in that multitude, because as we're going to see in just a moment, those folks went through the great tribulation. But we'll be there, those of us who are saved, because as I told you many, many weeks ago, we are represented by the 24 elders. The 24 elders are the representatives of the church age believers. And so really, when the 24 elders said amen, you and I were saying amen. When the 24 elders said amen, you and I were saying amen. And so this morning, we don't have to wait until later. We know it is true, right? He's worthy, so we can say what? Amen. All right, y'all are ready for worship in heaven. Some of you are, anyhow. And that just tells me it's okay to say amen if you want to. It's okay. I won't get upset. Well, why are they saying amen? Obviously, they're saying amen because the Lamb who has shed his blood, he is worthy of worship. And as we see it here and as we've studied before, he is worthy of recognition. And they recognized the Lamb in these words: praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Now, these are words which say they're in some ways just recognizing the very character of God or qualities of God. He's one who has all power, isn't he? Right? Now, when I preached this several weeks back, I made it clear that whether you and I recognize these qualities of God, he has them. Whether or not you and I say God is all powerful, he is. But once we come to the conclusion that he is all power, that's reason for you and I to say what? He's worthy of worship. He's worthy of worship. Let's make that practical for a moment. You got a problem. What problem do you have is bigger than God? What situation do you have that can't be moved or changed or fixed or resolved by God? None. So when we recognize that he's all powerful, we ought to worship him. We ought to say, amen, he's worthy of worship, right? He's worthy of worship. Now, when we read on, we find here that in verse 12, that John's attention is being placed on the identity of the multitude. And I've been alluding to it all along because I had read and studied through the text. But here it says, then one of the elders asked me, how many elders were there? 24. One of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from? Now, the elder asked John this question. One of the 24 elders asked John this question. John said, I answered, sir, you know. Essentially, John is saying, I don't know. You know what the answer is. And we've seen this before. When God wants to get his message across in that throne room, he's using one of the angels or one of the 24 elders. And here, God wants John to place his focus on whom? On the identity of the multitude. And since God wants John's attention on the identity of the multitude, the elder comes and he asks John, well, John, who are those who are dressed in white robes and where did they come from? We read on and the scripture says, and he says, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. Take a pen and or a pencil or something and circle that word, the. The word the. Oftentimes, when you see it, you want to just scratch it out or you want to read over it. But in this case, you can't. In this case, you can't. God the Father, through the written word, he's trying to say to us that they went through not just any tribulation, but they went through the great tribulation. It's a qualifier. They went through the, it's a definite article. They went through the great tribulation. Now, I'd have to ask you, some of you in my Sunday evening class, we're not going to have it today at 3:30. We've been talking about the timing of all of these events. And on one occasion or another, we discussed the fact that some scholars, by looking at certain passages, they have said that the Great Tribulation will occur during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And that's possible. They have also said that right where we are today, we're in between the sixth and the seventh seal. And in their understanding, we're between we're at the middle of the tribulation period when the first 3.5 years have already occurred and the second 3.5 years are going to occur, which means from their understanding, the great tribulation hadn't occurred yet. And when it does occur, it will be during a time of intense, rather intense suffering, much greater than what they had already experienced during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So when we say 25% of the earth's population was destroyed, that's a pretty big number. But as we're going to read later, an even greater number of people are going to be killed who are not saved. An even greater number of people are going to be killed and are going to suffer than what the world will have experienced at that time. The great tribulation. So it's very possible that what we're seeing here refers to a group of people who are going to go through the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, or somewhere, or at some time during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, they will be killed. Those folks, prior to the tribulation period, they were not saved. During the tribulation period, they placed their faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and after doing that, they tried to live out their faith, and as they were living out their faith, they will be killed, more than likely martyred. Probably taken to a room somewhere, and their heads will be chopped off. It'll be cruel. It'll be rather, rather cruel what will happen to those people. The great tribulation. We read on, and it says, and he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. Then he says, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You know what he's saying? They have placed their faith in the shed blood of Christ as a payment for their sins. All of us this morning, in a very figurative sense, prior to placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, every bit of us, all of our garments, everything about us was just as closely related to a filthy, dirty rag as anything. But once the blood of Christ has been applied to our account, it is in a figurative sense, but in reality, that's what has occurred. Our what? Robe has been washed in the blood of the Lamb. From that point on, God the Father, if you were to stand before him in judgment, he'd say what? You've been declared righteous on the basis of your faith in the shed blood of my Son. That's what this is saying. They went through great tribulation, but they had also washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Now think back to that thought I told you a minute ago. This multitude after all this have occurred, they worshiped the Lamb and they said what? Salvation belongs to our God. Salvation belongs to our God. They had experienced placing their faith in Christ and being saved and knowing where they're going to spend eternity. And secondly, they were suffering. They were facing opposition. They were going through some hard times. And in the midst of all of that, they were not willing to turn their backs on God. They were going to live out their faith regardless. And they suffered and they suffered and they suffered. And at some point, God says, okay, that's enough. Their life ended. They were brought into the throne room. They were brought into the throne room. We read on, and it says, therefore, that word therefore there, you could say because or as a result. Because or as a result. Because or as a result. They are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Now, as a result of their faith, as a result of their faith in the shed blood of Christ, as a result of their faith in the fact that God had delivered them, now they're in the throne room of God. And while they're in the throne room of God, according to this passage, day and night they will be doing what? Serving God in his temple. Day and night they will be serving God in his temple. And then it says, and he who sit on the throne will spread his tent over them. He will spread his tent over them. Now, my New King James translation says, he will dwell with them. You may want to put that in your Bible so you can make note of that. He will dwell with them. He will dwell with them. Now, what's the difference? You're going to put your tent over me, which means I'm covered, I'm protected, right? Or I'm going to dwell with you. Y'all recall in John 1:14, John said, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. But prior to that, John mentioned the fact that Jesus had come from where? Heaven. Jesus, when he left heaven, he came to earth and he dwelt with them. He abode with them. That is what this is talking about. He abode with them. He lived with them. He dwelled with them. Notice a number of passages, if you will. Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. We were in Leviticus this morning in our Sunday school class. I thought that was interesting. Leviticus chapter 26, in verses 11 and 12, the Bible says, I will put my dwelling, are y'all with me? I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. Did y'all see that? You know what God is saying to the Israelites? And I told my people this morning, God instituted worship when the Israelites left Egypt. They were at the foot of Mount Sinai, and at the foot of Mount Sinai, they stayed there 11 months. During those 11 months, God instituted worship. He built the tabernacle there, and here we find some idea of what's going to happen in and around that tabernacle. God says here what? Look at it again. I want you to see it. What does God say? God says to the children of Israel, I will put my dwelling place among you. When God says, I'm going to tabernacle among my people, that's what he's saying. In the tabernacle, the very presence of God resided. He said, I'm going to tabernacle among you. We read on and he says what? He says, and I will not abhor you, meaning I will not reject you or push you out of my presence. Something to think about, isn't it? You see? Anybody couldn't enter the presence of God. Old Testament priests, they found that out. Not anybody could go into the presence of the Lord. And I believe even those who have gone through great tribulation, they're not just going to be able to go before the presence of the Lord just because they want to. It'll only be because of the shed blood of Christ. It'll only be because as they needed power to suffer for God, God gave them the power they needed. And he made them worthy of being able to enter into his presence. If you go before God and you're not worthy of being in his presence, you will be pushed out. You won't be able to reside there. We read on, and it says, I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. Now, we're going to see this when we study on Revelation chapter 20, 21, 22. We're going to see this, that in the millennial kingdom, everyone who have placed their faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be among him, we'll be with him, we'll walk with him, we'll be in his presence. After they leave the millennial kingdom, and they'll be inside of the New Jerusalem, in the New Jerusalem, believers will be there, God will be there, and they will forever be in his presence. That's what God is saying to those who had gone through great tribulation, those who had suffered and suffered and suffered for the cause of Christ. God says one day, all of that suffering is going to end, all of that stuff is going to stop, and you will be in my presence. You know what hinders us today from being in the presence of God? It's the old sin nature, right? Death, the old sin nature. That the sin nature produces death. One of these days, according to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, all of that, what? Is going to end. Death is going to be what? Cast into the lake of fire. You and I, when we shed this old physical body, we'll be separated from the sin nature. It never, ever again to have to be associated with it. From that point on, we'll be what? Fit to enter into the presence of God. That's exciting. Notice one other passage. God says, some of you need to recognize you can't come into my presence in a certain way. You're going to have to be holy and pure if you're going to come into my presence. Matthew chapter 24. And I've preached this before, but I want you to see it again this morning. And this is really the Lord Jesus speaking to the Jews. And he says to them, are y'all with me? Verse 37. Y'all ready? Well, let's, Matthew chapter 23, I had the wrong chapter here, chapter 23, verse 37 says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Did you see it there? God says, I've longed to draw you underneath my protection. I've long wanted to bring you to where you would be underneath my protection. Are y'all with me? He says, but you were not willing. Did y'all see it? He says, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Think about that now. Even to this day, that verse applies to the Jews. Even to this day, they have yet turned back to God so that they would be fit to enter into his presence as a nation. And I have to clarify that. As a nation, they've yet done this. We read on in Revelation chapter 7, and we find that as a result of their faith in the Lamb, they will never again hunger, thirst, or suffer from the heat of the sun. We study on and we find that as a result of their faith in the Lamb will be their shepherd. Every tear will be wiped away. They will drink from the springs of living water. Did you see it? Did you see it? Revelation chapter 7. It says here, never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You see it? God the Father wanted John to know that those who suffer through the great tribulation, it will greatly benefit them. It will greatly benefit them. They're going to suffer. They're going to suffer for their faith, but it's going to greatly benefit them. That's what God the Father wanted them to know. Now, I'm going to start this thought because it's on the outline, but really we don't have time to deal with it. And I want to just say this. What applications can we draw from the text? Number one, to wash your robe in the blood of the Lamb, although it's used figuratively in that passage we saw in Revelation chapter 7. This is not a concept that is restricted to those tribulation saints. Today, if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can wash your robe in the blood of the Lamb. All you've got to do is place your faith in the shed blood of Christ as a payment for your sins. Now, let me give you the second thought, and I'm going to break this down next Sunday. I'm not going to get into it. I'm just going to say one or two words. God offers salvation to every ethnic group, and especially in this dispensation, upon the face of the earth. Y'all hear me? God offers salvation to every ethnic group upon the face of the earth. When you look around this church, it's multiracial, isn't it? You look around this church, you don't see just one ethnic group. This is what it's going to be like in heaven. This is what it's going to be like. In Revelation, when John looked, John said he saw there a multitude that no one could number, and he said what? It consisted of people from every nation, tongue, and tribe. Is that what the scripture says? And I'm going to tell you something. I'm really grateful. I'm thankful to the Lord that anybody who comes through these doors, I don't care what land they were born in, anybody who comes through these doors, they're welcome, and I'll share the gospel with them, and I'll encourage them to grow in their faith, just like I would any of you that are in here this morning. It doesn't matter. Everybody's welcome here. Is that right, Don? Everybody's welcome here. That's where it'll be in heaven. When you read Matthew 28 and verse 19, the Lord Jesus, he told those 11, he says, go ye into all the world and to make disciples of every nation. The word nation in that passage, if you read it in the Greek text, it is the Greek word ethnos. Ethnos. And it means every ethnic group. That's what it means. And so God in his commissioning of the disciples, he had already determined that he wanted people from every ethnic group to be able to say what? Worthy is the Lamb because of salvation. Worthy is God the Father because of salvation. Can you say that this morning? I mean, can you say it this morning? Worthy, worthy, worthy. And I'm not talking about just saying it, but really enjoy saying it. Get excited about it. And really, sincerely, when you say it, you'd be worshiping God. You'd be so thankful. You'd be so grateful because you know what God has done for you. Can you say that this morning? And I don't have to give your testimony. We're going to have 24 elders up there. They're going to be speaking on our behalf. But let me tell you something. Nobody can give your testimony like you. Nobody knows just how rotten and dirty downright that you have been in the last 20, 30 years than you. Nobody really knows you like that but you, right? Nobody knows just how much you really need God but you. God knows. And before the foundation of this world, he had already decided, some point in your life, I'm going to turn over your apricot and I'm going to draw you to me. Where are you at this morning? Where are you at this morning? Do you know the one who came and died on the cross and shed his blood as a payment for your sins? And are you serving the one who came, he died on the cross, he shed his blood for your sins? I'm excited about all this old prophecy stuff, but I'm telling you something. I'm more excited about my own salvation. Stand with me.